associate pastor of students and music at a little church in Little Rock, Arkansas. Being a student pastor, I was super comfortable with, but leading music, not so much. I'll be honest with you, I was a horrible music leader. I grew up in churches where the music guys do this thing, you know, when they're singing the hymns. I didn't know what that was, so I got up there and I was trying to do that, not knowing what, you know, what it is. It's like I'm landing a plane, you know. And I can remember one Sunday, my first Sunday, I was leading music, and my father-in-law was in the audience, and he's just laughing at me, you know. And it's okay. I'm embarrassed and laughing at myself. After I'd been leading worship for about 6 months, I didn't grow up in church, so a lot of the hymns were really new to me. So I bought myself CDs of hymns. And so that's how I learned them, by listening to CDs. And what I didn't know is that sometimes the hymns on CDs is way different than the hymns you sing in church. So I'm up there leading the hymn based on it's a classic hymn. I don't remember which one it was, but I remember it was a very popular hymn. I'm leading it based on how it sounded on the CD, and everybody's looking around. And my wife she's cackling in the audience because I'm up there butchering this classic hymn. And what made me think of that is brother Kent back there's doing the PowerPoint, and his wife and daughter up here laughing at him. I don't know if you noticed clicking through some of those slides. Yeah, I feel your pain. Thank you, but thank you for your service. I don't know if that makes it feel any better. I love this church, and when I was sitting up here listening to you sing, just looking out at you guys, I've grown. In the year that we've been here, I've genuinely grown to love you. And I'm thankful for a place where we can come and we can laugh at each other. We can forget to make certain announcements, and it's okay. Or we can forget to, and we skip a song during the order of service, and I'm glad to serve at a place where you allow your leadership to not be perfect people, and you let us be transparent. Thank you for that. The title of tonight's message is How to Start a Fire. And just so I get it on record, get it on tape, so just in case something happens afterwards, this is not instructions on how to be a pyromaniac, to go out and set fireworks or blow up a building. Not that kind of fire. One of the things I had an opportunity to do as a teenager, actually, I was a camp counselor at a summer camp in Kentucky. And one of the things we did every week, I was there all summer, and one of the things we did every week, we took the campers camping. They stayed in cabins most of the week, but one night during the week, we went actual camping in tents. And as a leader, it was my job to start a fire. And, I grew up in the city. I didn't know how to start a fire. I still don't know how to start a fire. But the maintenance man told me a secret. And to be honest with you, I used to trick the campers. I would say, hey, look over here. And he would give me this coffee can full of diesel fuel. And, hey, look over there. And I'd throw the diesel fuel on the fire. And they'd look back and, you're the greatest counselor ever. Tonight we're going to talk about how to start a fire, but not a fire like a campfire, but fire revival. We are looking, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the movie Woodlawn and the real story that took place in Birmingham, Alabama at this high school. Revival took place. Revival that lasted a decade in that city, and based on the testimony of the president of Jacksonville College, is still happening in parts of the U.S. today. Just watching that true story of what happened at Woodlawn today, he said 37 students received Christ. And that's the testimony everywhere that movie had been shown. And it's not just a movie, it's a true story based on what happened at Woodlawn High School. Brother Kent, would you play this first clip? It's very short.
Hey, Coach. I'm Hank. So you're making plays?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Look, I know you're a busy man, so I'll get right to the point. I'd like to have a meeting with your football team.
About what?
Jesus Christ.
Oh, wow. What are you, some kind of preacher or something?
No. No, not a preacher. I just want to talk to him.
Well, I'm sorry, Hank, but you can't. You know this is a public school?
Yeah. Yeah, I know. Look, I've seen some things all over the country. I've seen amazing things.
Well, you're not going to see them here. Come in.
Hank Irwin, the man with the cane in this video, embodied the words of Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Hank Irwin was the living embodiment of that verse, but also he was a living embodiment of what we're going to be talking about tonight, how to start a fire. God used him to start a fire in that school, a fire of revival, because he was changed by the gospel. And he was not ashamed of the gospel. We see in this video clip that Hank goes to the coach of the football team. His name is Coach Tandy. And he's blunt with what he wants. He wants to talk to the football team about Jesus Christ. Hank knows that there's been trouble at Woodlawn because this is the time where desegregation is happening and there's a lot of racial tension and there's a lot of violence happening in the school. And Hank knows that Jesus was the answer. So he goes and he talks to the coach, and you saw the coach's response. Nope, ain't gonna happen. You're not, Hank says, I've seen great things. I've seen incredible things. And Coach Tandy responds, slams the magazine down, "You're not going to see them here." How many times have you said that? You've looked around at South Park. Online, we've had this discussion about the pillows in the pew. When you look around, how many times have you said to yourself, that kind of revival is not going to happen here? Revival can come. Revival will come. We see in the movie Woodlawn and the real incident that happened at Woodlawn that the violence and the racial tension continue to increase. And Hank did not let up. He kept hanging around the school. He kept making contacts with the students. And he kept going to the coach, "I want to talk to the students. I think it's time to talk to the football team." Eventually, the violence and the drama of the whole situation got to a point where the coach agreed. He allowed Hank to go talk to the football team. And the entire football team, virtually the entire football team, gets saved. And there's that beautiful scene. I tried to find the clip of it, but that scene where the coach is walking in there and he's like, what just happened? The fire of revival was started in that school. The coach is against it. A revival starts, and watch what happens. Play this next clip. This is a little bit longer.
I wanted to come here today because five of my players are here. Five of my players that have been mistreated time and again by their school and by their teammates. And I have not done enough to stop it. Now, at the beginning of this season, my team, almost my entire team, they gave themselves to love. A love that I didn't understand. A love that began to conquer hatred. And after the game on Friday, I went home. And I prayed. Not that I really know how to do that. But I told God that I don't know if you're real, but I want whatever my players have. And I came here today because I believe. I believe and I want to be baptized.
Amen. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk in the newness of life.
Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door.
What an absolute transformation. This man goes from saying, no, you can't even talk about Jesus here, to saying, yes, I believe. How was that possible? How was a man able to change like that? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ has power to change. Revival took place in that school because one man, I know Hank personally, and I don't remember him actually having a cane, but in the movie, he had a cane. Maybe at that time of his life he did, but one man who had a disability who was willing to step up and not be ashamed to share the gospel, to share the power of God. Tonight I want you to know that we can start a fire of revival in this church, in your home, in your school, in your community, by being changed by the gospel yourself. That's what happened to Hank. That's what happened to Coach Tandy. That's what happened to all of the young men. That's what happened in the city of Birmingham. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. You see, here in Romans 1, he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But the reality is there was a time where he was not only ashamed of the gospel, but he hated it. And he did everything he could to kill it and to kill everyone who tried to spread it. You can read in the book of Acts where where he stood by as Stephen was stoned to death, giving approval even. You can read in the book of Acts where he went to the chief priests and he asked for permission to go and capture these people of the way, these people who believed the gospel, these people who believed in Jesus Christ, and he wanted to bind them and take them to Jerusalem to stand trial and to be punished, likely to be put to death. There was a time where this man named Saul was absolutely ashamed, hated the gospel. And then he met Jesus. Oh, what a change. He allowed himself to be changed and transformed by the gospel. And in one of his letters, he would say, I am crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus turned this man who was a murderer into a man who would give his very life just for one more chance to tell somebody about Jesus. It happened to Hank. It happened to Coach Tandy. It happened to Paul. It happened to a man named John in the Bible, John the Apostle. Before Christ, he was a man who was so full of rage, so quick-tempered, that he was nicknamed a son of thunder. And there's a passage in Luke, I think it's Luke 9, where it describes where somebody didn't receive Jesus like he thought, and he asked for permission to call down fire from heaven to burn these people up. He was a quick-tempered man, and he deserved the name Son of Thunder. He and his brother. And then he met Jesus. It wasn't an overnight change like with Paul, but the Son of Thunder became the Apostle of Love. The book of 1 John mentions the word love 40 times. Only Jesus can make a change like that, to turn a man of hate and anger into a man of love. The fire revival can start when you and I are changed by the gospel. I'm reminded of a man named James, the brother of Jesus. When Jesus began his ministry, the Bible says clearly that Jesus' brothers did not believe. Mark 3 describes that his brothers even thought he was crazy, and they went to try to get him and bring him home. Let's help our brother so he doesn't get himself into trouble. James was a doubter. He didn't believe. But then he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ, and he was changed forever. James chapter 1, verse 1, James says, James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the gospel can make a change like that, to turn a man from a doubter and to a man who says, this is my Lord. Church history tells us that James was so zealous about his faith that he made the Jewish people in Jerusalem angry. And they were so angry that they took him up to a high place in the temple, and to keep him quiet, to silence him, they threw him off the roof, or threw him off of a high point of the temple, thinking it would kill him, but it didn't kill him. When he landed, he got on his knees and he began to pray for those who were persecuting him and those who had tried to kill him. That angered the Jewish people even more, so they began to stone him. And they killed him. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can make a change like that. I'm reminded of a young lady named Emily Thomas. I think there's a photo of her in the PowerPoint, if you can flip to that. Emily Thomas shared her testimony of faith online just a few days ago, both of those are pictures of Emily. On April 26th of just this year, Emily wrote online giving a testimony of God's faithfulness in her life. She said, "I came across this today and had to do a double take. She doesn't even look like me. Her eyes look hollow. She's dressed in a way that downplays the woman God made her to be. The girl on the left had no hope in the world. She was lost and lived only for herself. You couldn't have told her that, though. She was getting high every day, sleeping around with various women, and living like there was no God, all the while claiming to know him. She was living the life, and she was a heartbeat away from the punishment due her for that life. The girl on the left was dead in her sins and trespasses. She could not sin because it's all that she knew and all that her heart wanted. She could acknowledge there was a God and even claim to read some of the Bible, but she had no desire to obey it. Sin had her blinded to her need for forgiveness. Thanks be to God that he does not leave his bride in her sin. Praise him, for he opens our eyes and allows us to see the mire that we're wallowing in when he saves us. Thanks be to God that he gives us his spirit and causes us to walk in his statutes. I didn't know I needed to be saved. I never foresaw that God would have given me the lot he prepared for me before the foundations of the world. Glory to God that it depends not on the will of man, but on God when it comes to saving us. I would never have chosen him had he not chosen me." Emily is given a testimony of a life totally transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at this picture, you can see the transformation. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring change like that. Brothers and sisters, if the fire of revival is going to be kindled in our churches and our homes, we must be changed by the gospel. Have you? Have you been changed by the gospel? I think about a man that many of us know. His name is Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon would pastor a church at an early age. If you combined all of his sermons together, it would take 66 volumes of books to contain all of his sermons. For over 30 years, Spurgeon preached to over 5,000 people a week. So many people would crowd into his church that he would have to tell his regular church members to go home and give seats to those who were visiting. There were always people there. Spurgeon's sermons were printed and sold like 20,000 copies a week if his sermons would be copied and sold in multiple languages. Spurgeon was dubbed the Prince of Preachers. He's a hero of mine. But it wasn't always so for Spurgeon. Even though Charles Spurgeon grew up in a Christian home, he said he was in misery. The first part of his life, he says it like this: I lived as a miserable creature, finding no hope, no comfort, thinking that surely God would never save me. At last, the worst came to the worst, and I was miserable. I could do scarcely anything. My heart was broken into pieces. Spurgeon was a man who knew he needed to be saved, and he was searching. Even though he grew up in a Christian home and been in churches all of his life, he knew that he needed Christ. Charles Spurgeon would often visit local churches looking for the answers he sought. He would go to these churches in the area, and he said they preached truth, great truths, but what I wanted to know was how to get my sins forgiven. And he said, nobody ever told me that. This one particular day, Charles Spurgeon was walking to a church. He had this church he was intending on visiting, and a blizzard happened. It snowed so much that he couldn't see where he was going, so he made his way down this alleyway, and he found this little primitive Methodist church. It wasn't well marked, but he went in anyway. It had snowed so much that there was only about 15 people there in attendance. It had snowed so much that the pastor couldn't even make it to church. He was snowed in. And he sat and he waited. And eventually this frail, thin man with poor English, bad grammar, stood up. And Spurgeon describes it like he's looking around like, well, if nobody else is going to bring a message, I'm going to bring the message. And this man shared the gospel, and Spurgeon gets saved. And he goes from being a man of misery to being a man of triumph. Only the gospel can change someone like that. If we are going to have the fire of revival sparked in our lives, in our churches, then we must be changed by the gospel. Are you? Have you been changed by the gospel? Brothers and sisters, it's my intention tonight. Spurgeon said he only wanted to know how he could get his sins forgiven, but nobody ever told him that. It's my intention tonight, before you leave here, to tell you just that. How to get your sins forgiven. Before we get there, I just want to mention one other point. If the fire of revival is going to burn in our hearts and in our churches, we must not be ashamed of the gospel. Unfortunately, you and I, we live like we're ashamed. I read a study one time that said less than 5% of Christians have shared their faith. We live in a society where we're afraid to put our bumper stickers on our car anymore. This young lady that I read her testimony about, Emily, once she shared that, there were people who started making comments and saying, yeah, good for you, but there were people who started making horrible comments. And one guy said, she's brainwashed into thinking she needs to conform for religion. One lady said, reading this blasphemy infuriates me. She's in denial for something others made her feel guilty about. Emily was sharing a testimony of a changed life, and people are doing their very best to make her feel ashamed. Praise God she wasn't. You and I have to live like we're not ashamed. I'm thankful for a church that provides training in how to share our faith, how to learn, how to grow, a church that has opportunities for us to get out in the community and serve homeless people. We have people who visit our church all the time. We have people who are probably members of our church who desperately need the gospel. We've used that term several times. What is it? What is the gospel? The gospel is simply good news. It's not just news for information's sake. It's news that requires a response. I looked online today to find a quick, concise definition of the gospel, and here's one by Tim Keller that I felt was appropriate for tonight. He says, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Brothers and sisters, the Bible clearly says in Romans 3:23 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us have sinned. You know it to be true when you look at your own heart. We've all sinned, and because of that, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The payment for the sin that you and I commit on a regular basis is death. But praise be to God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a gift that's down here. I don't talk loud like Brother David does. I'm not saying that you're a loud talker, but so I have to stay by this microphone or you won't be able to hear me. But there is a present that's here. When we have our youth group, it's always visible for our students, and I wanted it to be visible to you tonight because it's a representative of the gospel. The gospel is a free gift to you. And it's there for the taking. Tonight, in just a few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to come up here and receive that free gift. And I want to encourage you that if you have never trusted Christ, or you have doubts about your salvation, please don't leave here without being changed by the gospel. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While you and I were actively rebelling against God, he sent Jesus for you and for me. It's a gift of love that he offers freely. So how do you get forgiveness for your sins? Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13 will be on the screen here in just a second. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, you want to know how to get forgiveness for your sins? Ask him. It's as simple as the ABCs. Admit, believe, and confess. It's as simple as admitting, believing, and confessing. Have you been changed by the gospel? Have you come to a point in your life where you have encountered Christ and you have trusted him as Savior and Lord? Revival will never come until you've done that. Trust Christ today. Be changed by the gospel. As you stand, our musicians are going to come, and Brother David is going to come down front. And I want to encourage you with everything that is in me. I want to plead with you that if you do not know Christ, please come to know him today.
Jesus is tenderly